So I know normally we've been talking about medical halacha, medical ethics, and I decided to transition as we're just within 30 days of Pesach, talk a little bit about machshava, some of the thoughts that we should have in mind as Pesach is coming. I plan to do that the next few weeks in Mirat Hashem. So I want to talk about Pesach, how it fits into the few parshas we find ourselves in now, from Truma and Tetzava, Kisisa, this week's parsha, Vayakob Pekudei. And start off with just a very, very simple question as to why Parshas Kisisa is sandwiched in between all the other parshas related to building the Mishkan. And Truma and Tetzava talk about collecting the items and talks about building the Kalim, the Mishkan itself. And Tetzava speaks about the Big Day Kuna. Kisisa is a big tangent, talks about the Egal Zav, the Luchos, Luchos Rishonos, Luchos Shnios. And then we get back to the story with Vayakob Pekudei. So what's the reason why Parshas Kisisa is sandwiched in between the parshios of the Mishkan? So as we transition from Purim to Pesach, as we transition from the winter to the spring, I know it probably means a lot more for me than for you, translating, you know, transitioning from winter to spring right now. It's 20 degrees out, wind chill, close to zero. So the winter to spring, something we could appreciate up here in New York, maybe not as much for you down in Boca. But there's certainly a transition of seasons from a time of darkness, that much you could appreciate. The sun begins to stay out longer now, and it gets warmer even by you, and hotter, and the grass begins to grow. I can finally see the grass now looking out my window. It's not covered in snow anymore. It's a little brown. It's going to get green. You saw a little of the flowers starting to pop up in the dirt just a couple days ago. So spring is in the air. So we're getting excited for Pesach. So let's talk about this transition from winter to spring, Purim to Pesach, and how this all relates to the various parshios. So, Parsha Tetzava last week, we all know that Moshe Rabbeinu was not mentioned at all in the parsha. His name was completely removed from the parsha. And we find this similar thing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name in Megillas Esther. It's a unique thing that Purim and Parshas Tetzava coincide on Shabbos, at least Shushan Purim was on Shabbos. So there's that correlation between HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name being absent from the Megillah and Moshe Rabbeinu's name being absent from Parshas Tetzava. And this all fell out on Shushan Purim, the 15th of Adar. So what's the connection between the Parshios and Tetzava and Megillah, the Moshe and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name? So the Sfarim tell us that the greater Kedusha something has, the harder it is to explain, to articulate. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for example, an infinite being. You can't say what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. You can't define HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Any definition of Hashem detracts from His true essence. Yes, He's Rachum, He's Hanun, all of that. But by giving Him a definition, giving Him a description, an adjective, that takes away. You can't explain what infinite is. We can't even comprehend infinite. Any description detracts from it. Even Hashem's name is detracting from the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Megillas Esther, that we just read, is about HaKadosh Baruch Hu's all-encompassing essence. You can't even call Hashem by His name, because that takes away from His essence. You can't define Him. You can't confine Him. You can't take away from Him. And on a similar level to the level of Bnei Adam, Moshe Rabbeinu, who is an Ish Elokim, Moshe Rabbeinu can't understand the essence, the tzidkus, the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu. We can't appreciate how great HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how great Moshe Rabbeinu was as a Navi. And so therefore, Parshas Tetzava, we also don't mention Moshe's name because we're talking about the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the greatness of the neshamas in this world. So we don't mention Moshe Rabbeinu's name either in Tetzava, as it coincides with Purim, where we don't mention Hashem's name. So the Maharal writes that Moshe's name himself, Moshe, is from the word Namai Mishisihu. That Moshe was drawn out from the water. Says the Maharal that Mayim symbolizes Taiva. Water represents Taiva, connected to the Mabul, which was a door of Taiva, a generation that was full of lust and thirst of that which one should not be doing. They were punished with Mayim. Mayim represents the world of Taiva. Says the Maharal, Moshe Rabbeinu was Ramai Mishisihu. He was removed from that world of Taiva. Moshe was not connected in that world at all. That's all we know. What Moshe was, we can't explain. We can explain what he's not. He's not like you and I. He was not in a world of Taifa. Moshe Rabbeinu was something different. But we can't explain. He's too great of a tzaddik to explain. The Svarim point out as well that Moshe Rabbeinu says, Lo lechem lo achalti. I didn't eat bread. I did not eat bread when I was on Har Sinai. We don't find anywhere in the Torah where it says how Moshe ate. We can't understand how Moshe Rabbeinu ate. What that means for a tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu to eat. Moshe lechem lo achalti, that he didn't eat, that we could understand. What he didn't do, we could get. What he did do, what he could accomplish, what he did accomplish, that much we can't really understand. Chazal teaches that we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu an amazing thing, that a person should not change from the minhag ha-makom. Because when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim to learn for 40 days and 40 nights with Kabbalah Satara, lechem lo achalti, I didn't eat bread. So we see, why didn't he eat bread? Because Malachim don't eat bread up in Shemayim. They don't eat food. So that's the minhag ha-makom. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't eat up in Shemayim for 40 days and 40 nights. Lechem lo achalti. The Kotzker says the Raya is not from when Moshe Rabbeinu was up in Shemayim. The proof is from when Moshe Rabbeinu came down in this world and he did eat. You see, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't need to eat. From the fact that he lived for 40 days and 40 nights and didn't eat anything, Moshe Rabbeinu did not need to eat food. When he came down in this world and he ate, says the Kotzker, he only ate because that's what we do down here, we eat. But he didn't really need to eat. Moshe Rabbeinu was of the Bnei Adam that we can't fully comprehend. He was above the understanding of man. How much more so, Kadosh Baruch, we can't understand the essence of Hashem. The Shem Yishmuel says that's why the man which fell came b'zuchus Moshe Rabbeinu, and it says about the man, Adam lo yada. No one knew what the man was. You couldn't call it anything. It didn't have a name. You couldn't describe it. It was too miraculous, too ambiguous. It was full of too much kedusha. Because it came b'zuchus Moshe Rabbeinu, who was a personality we couldn't understand. So when something so great like Moshe Rabbeinu and Alachas Kama V'Kama, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we can't really describe, understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But then we find in all these parshas, what are we doing in parshas Truman, Tetzav, and Vayakha B'Kuda? What are we busy doing? We're building a Mishkan. What's the point of the Mishkan? We're building a Mishkan so the Shekhinah could come and rest inside the Mishkan. You tell me a Kadosh Baruch Hu could fit inside the Mishkan? We're taking the infinite and we're confining him into a little box? How does Hashem fit inside the Mishkan? How does that make any sense? It's the antithesis of what we've been saying. You can't describe Hashem, but we could put him in a box? There's nothing physical about Hashem. How do you put Hashem in a box? How do you put Hashem into a little Mishkan? A Kadosh Baruch Hu is much greater than the entire universe. Even that was taken away from Hashem. You can't even compare Hashem to the size of the universe. So what do you mean you put him in a box? You put Hashem in a Mishkan? So I don't understand how that works. That's not for us to understand. Hashem maybe shrinks himself. Hashem maybe reveals himself, conceals himself. But I think there's an important lesson that we can learn from the fact that Chazal teaches us that the Shekhinah rests inside the Mishkan. And that's as follows. L'maisa, the Shekhinah is in the Mishkan. L'maisa, the Shekhinah rested in the Mishkan in the Beis HaMikdash. How? Beyond my understanding. But l'maisa, he did. The Shekhinah was within the walls, within the beams, within the curtains of that Mishkan. The Mishkan that we spent so many parshios and so many psukim about, every detail, every amma, every half an amma, describing the details, how to fit Hashem into that Mishkan. Building the menorah, building the mizbeach, the kiyur, the shulchan, the aron, everything, all the details, just to bring the Shekhinah inside. And you know what I think the lesson is? If the Shekhinah is somehow in the walls of the Mishkan, which are made of gold, silver, copper, wood, then Kal Vachomer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is within each of us, each human being, each Tzemelkim. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in the Mishkan, in that which is not alive, wood, gold, silver, copper, Kal Vachomer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is within every single yid. That's the lesson. The Mishkan teaches us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere. He's in, when you look yourself in the mirror and you doubt yourself, you look yourself and you see that's Tzel Malkim. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu could rest in the Mishkan, he could rest within inside me. You look at your friend, you look at your neighbor, you look at something, a child, a grandchild, something that doesn't like, you don't like about it, You see a certain psul, something that bothers you? Say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu rested in the Shechina in the Mishkan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu rests the Shechina in every Yiddish neshama in the world. We don't look at the psulim. We don't look at the mumim. We look that this is a Tzel Malkim with the potential of greatness, the potential to accomplish amazing things. That's what the Mishkan represents. So there's an interesting halacha when it comes to various malachas on Shabbos. So each malacha, you have to accomplish a certain shear, a certain amount, a certain size in order to violate that malacha. So if you're carrying something hotzah, you need to carry a significant amount. And the Mishnah goes to different shiurim, different sizes of items where it's considered carrying on Shabbos. When it comes to the malacha of bona, when it comes to building, the Mishnah Masechah Shabbos tells us, habona kolshu, if you build just a little bit, that's a violation of Melechah's bona on Shabbos. Why? So remember, we always look back to the Mishkan. The Mishkan is always the source of all the Melechahs of Shabbos. So what happened in the Mishkan? If, let's say there was a little hole in the wooden walls of the Mishkan, a hole the size of a worm, says the Gemara. A tiny worm made a little hole. We plug that hole, and that's binyan. That's bona. That's how they did it in the Mishkan, to plug a tiny wormhole. So if a person builds something, a kolshu, you've violated the malacha binyan, bona on Shabbos. So the Sfas Emes asks the following question. The Sfas Emes al Hashas. He asks a very important question. There's also a din that wood was used to put on the Mizbeach. They put the wood as fuel in the fire. And the Mishnah tells us there was a special Lishchas HaEitzim where certain Kohanim would sift through the wood. And if they found some wormholes in the wood, they'd actually throw it out. So the Sfas Emes says, I don't understand. When it comes to the wood for the Mizbeach, which is ultimately going to be burnt, if there's a little hole, we say it's disqualified. It's possible from being on the Mizbeach. But when it comes to a hole in the walls of the Mishkan, that's acceptable. The walls of the Mishkan were much more permanent. They were with them for 40 years in Midbar. There are hundreds of years in Eretz Yisrael as well, in the Mishkan Shiloh. So we accept a wormhole in the wall of the Mishkan, but if it's in the wood that's going to get burnt, we don't accept that. What's the difference? So Sfas Emes says, because if it was a hole in the wood of the wall of the Mishkan, ultimately, they would cover it. They'd line up, you wouldn't see it. But if there's a hole, a psul, a mum, on the wood that was thrown on the Mizbeach, on the fire of the Mizbeach, that was noticeable. That was visible. That you could see. So that's why it was possible. That's what the Sfas Emes says, al Hashas. Perhaps what the Sfas Emes would say, al Torah, in Chassidus would be as follows. We all have psulim. We all have mumim. We all have certain things that are not so becoming. We all have our shortcomings. The Mishkan is a place where we look at every single yid. We look at ourselves. And we're able to ignore. We're able to cover up all of our shortcomings. We can cover up all of your shortcomings. We come inside, all the holes. We don't care how many holes there are in the walls of the Mishkan. Just cover it up. We're not looking. We're not judging. That's what the Mishkan represents. Because if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in the Mishkan, if he's in the wood, the copper, the gold, the silver, in the thread of the curtains, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is certainly going to be inside each one of us. The Tzel Melekim. That's what the Mishkan represents. I oftentimes get asked, you know, if I'm a part of a Q&A of some sort, it eventually gets to a question about my involvement in Eish Kodesh and Rav Moshe Weinberger and some of the lessons that I've learned from Rav Moshe Weinberger. And I remember when I started a few years ago, I once saw something which, you know, got me really wondering. A boy walks into shul, and this boy wasn't doing what a good Jewish boy should be doing. Whatever he was doing, doing not good things. And Rav Weinberger went over to that boy and gave him a big hug. He embraced that boy. I was curious. I'm always looking to learn, to understand how to be a better person, a better Jew. So I asked Rav Weinberger afterwards why he gave this boy a big hug. And so he told me that the challenges that this boy has, and from the fact that he can wake up every single morning and just wear a pair of tefillin, he deserves a big hug. Meaning, Rav Weinberger says, I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to say because he does this wrong and does that wrong. This boy needs a hug. The Mishkan is where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hugging every single one of us. Our shuls, our bati knasios, our bati midrashos, are places where We give everybody hugs. We don't look at person's psulim. The big day kahuna that the Kohen would wear, we're there to cover up all the mumim, all the psulim. We're not looking. We all have mistakes. Yes, we have to work on our mistakes and be better people. But we can't let those hold us down. We can't let those anchor us down to the bottom of the ocean. We have to be able to move forward and focus on our strengths, our kochos. The Mishkan was a place that the Shekhinah is there. The Shekhinah is in every single yid. But not only the Mishkan, we have to take that with us outside the Mishkan, into our own homes, into our own communities, to appreciate every single person. Appreciate your spouse. Appreciate your parents, grandparents, your children, grandchildren. Appreciate yourself. Appreciate your accomplishments, your achievements, and what you can accomplish. It's a story about Rav Shlomi Belz. Rav Shlomi Belz, I may have shared this story. I don't remember what I've shared where. If I did, I apologize. But Rav Shlomi Belz, he was building the Beis Knesset, his kehila, was building a shul. And Reb Shalom's mother was living with him at the time. And Reb Shalom's brother came to visit his mother. And as he was coming into the city, he saw that they were building the Beis Knesset, physically building it. All the workers were there. And he saw his brother, Reb Shlomi Belz, the Rebbe, was also building that shul. He was laying down brick after brick, building the shul. So he goes over to his brother, the Rebbe. He says, you can't be doing this. This is a din that a Rav, a Parnas at Sibor, a leader, cannot be doing work before Hesia. It's beneath your kavod. You should not be doing work. You should stop laying down the bricks. So Shlomi Belz turns to his brother and tells him the following story. When I was a bacher, someone had told us that if you want to be Zocha to see Eliyahu Navi, Rabbi Zocha to Gilui Eliyahu Navi, you need to learn 1,000 nights in a row, all night long. 1,000 nights in a row, all night long. Reb Shalom and two friends made a pact, and they said, let's try to do this together as a group. We can't do this alone, let's do this as a group, as a chabura. And so they started to learn every single night, all night, night after night after night. By around the 300th night, which is almost a full year, staying up all night learning. One of the boys says he ran out of steam, he can't do this anymore. He backed out. Reb Shalom and one other boy continued for another couple hundred nights until the other boy folded. And last man standing, Reb Shlomi Belz, was there to plow through every single night all by himself. The final 300 nights, this is 1,000 nights, is over 3 years. It's a long period, almost 3 years. Period of time, a long time. And finally, night after night after night, he came to the 1,000th night, learning all night. He's in the Beis Medrash by himself. Suddenly, a big storm comes. The windows pop, break open. The candles go out, pitch black. Shalom is shivering, nervous, scared for his life. He runs to the Aron and starts davening to Kadosh Baruch Hu to save him, to protect him. And in walks Eliyahu HaNavi. Reb Shalom tells his brother that night, he and Eliyahu Navi sat and learned the halachas of the Beis Knesset. The halachas of Kedusha's Beis Knesset. He said, if you understood what I understood about what each brick, what each beam, what each element of this Beis Knesset meant in the Kedusha, you'd understand why I'm building this. Now, if that's true of the Kedusha of the Beis Knesset, of the walls, the bricks, the chairs, the tables, how much more so there's Kedusha in each yid, each person, each neshama that's alive, that does mitzvahs, Torah mitzvahs, how much more so? Maseches Megillah, we start from the beginning, talking about Megillah's Esther. The Kedusha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ruach HaKodesh is written in Ruach HaKodesh, it wasn't written in Ruach HaKodesh, it was not. Then what's the last parak of Maseches Megillah? The final parak is about Kedusha's basic Knesset. Kedusha's basic Knesset. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu could take his Megillah, that he's Megal to the world, his infinite essence, and he could put himself, squash himself somehow in the Kedusha of the Beis Knesset. What's the name of that last parak? It's called B'nei Ha'ir. The lesson that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could put his Kedusha in the Beis Knesset is for the B'nei Ha'ir. For us to learn, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts Kedusha in a shul, he could certainly put Kedusha in each B'nei Ha'ir, each member of the city. So I think this is how Parsha Kisisa fits in. Because we're talking about the Mishkan, the place where a person feels down, person feels like he did the wrong thing, and the Mishkan's telling us that we all come together. We're all, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is within each Yid. The neshama that we have is a chelik al-kom mimal, it's a chelik of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whatever that means. So Parsha Kisisa is as follows. Moshe Rabbeinu told Psalacha he should chisel out for himself Sheiluchos Abris. Moshe Rabbeinu should chisel out his own set of luchos. The first luchos was Michtav Elokim. The first luchos was the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the second luchos, Moshe Rabbeinu himself chiseled out. And Ibn Ezra quotes from the Gaonim that the second luchos were more mechubad than the first luchos. Somehow there is, more kedusha, more respect, something more significant about the second luchos than the first luchos. Ibn Ezra says, that can't be. How is it possible? How is it possible that the first luchos were inferior to the second luchos? The first luchos were from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. First luchos came from before the creation of the world. The second luchos were made by Moshe Rabbeinu, chiseled out by a mere mortal. So Ibn Ezra rejects this. But the Netziv says, if the Gaonim said it, it must be true. You can't just reject it. So in what way are the second luchos greater than the first luchos? So the Netziv explains that they're greater in the following way. See, Kadosh Baruch Hu created a world where he wanted man, he wanted us, all of us, to replicate a Kadosh Baruch Hu's creation. To do what he does. Kadosh Baruch Hu created Adam and Chava. He created man and women. He wants us to have children, Purvu, have a son and a daughter, to replicate what Kadosh Baruch Hu created. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us to have a chelek in Limuna Torah. The Netziv says that the essence of the second luchos was, I made the first luchos, I broke it, now you go ahead and make your own luchos. I want to see your contribution. I want to see your innovation to Limna Torah. Kadosh Baruch Hu created Gan Eden. He kicked us out of Gan Eden. He says, Bezeas Apecha, Adam, you now create a world. You cultivate a world. You sow a land and plant a land and do everything you do, and you recreate a Gan Eden. Kadosh Baruch Hu creates. He breaks. He says, now you fix it. I want to see you replicate what I did. Happened every stage in life, every stage of the history of the world. So he says that's the idea of the Bavli, the Yerushalmi. We have two, those learned Daf Yomi, we're about to finish Maseches Pesachim in a couple weeks. We're going to learn Maseches Shkalim, which is a Yerushalmi Gemara. The only Masech that we have is part of the Daf Yomi cycle, which is the Yerushalmi. So it's a very strange thing because we learn the Bavli over the Yerushalmi. We paskin like the Bavli over the Yerushalmi. But if you look throughout the Shas, the Gemara clearly tells us that the Torah of Eretz Yisrael was much more superior than the Torah of Bavel. There are many, many Gemaras. The Gemara calls the Torah of Bavel as the Lashon the Pasuk uses is Hoshivani Kemese Olam, that's placed in a place of darkness. That Bavel is a place of darkness, a place of Mese Olam, a place of death. And it's inferior to the Limud Torah in Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara Bava Basra tells us that Avira da Ari Yisrael, the air you breathe itself in Eretz Yisrael, Machkim, makes you smarter. And there are probably 15, 20 messages throughout the Gemara that Torah of Eretz Yisrael is greater than Torah Bava. So why do we learn the Bavli more than the Yerushalmi? Why are we paskin like the Bavli over the Yerushalmi? The Tziv says this is the point. You're right. Eretz Yisrael has the Siyata Deshmaya of Avira Da'ar Yisrael Machim. It makes us smarter. And the Bavli does not. The Torah of Eretz Yisrael is more connected to Kadosh Baruch Hu, more direct. It was like the Luchos Rishonos, he said. But Kadosh Baruch Hu wants the Luchos Shnios. He wants us to create the Torah. He wants us to innovate. Us to contribute. He wants us to evolve the Torah. Bavli was starting way behind. It didn't have that Siyata Deshmaya of Eretz Yisrael. But he wanted to see us push and to toil and to be omel in the Torah. Kadosh Baruch Hu gives us breaks in lives. He gives us downs, darkness, times of galus, to be able to break out of it even greater, even stronger, even better. The Bavli represents the ability to overcome the challenges of a morbid, a deathly area above. The Luchos Shnios give us the ability to overcome the Egos of, and the breaking of the Luchos, to chisel it out on our own and to accomplish and to write our own set of Luchos, if you will. And this is not only true of Limud HaTorah, it's true of everything we face in life. That's what we, from winter to spring. Winter to spring, winter represents the time of death, the time of darkness, the times of gullus. But if we're able to persevere, if we could plant during the times and put the seeds in the winter time, we're going to be assured they're going to grow when the sun comes out. With the springtime, they're going to blossom into a beautiful Nisan, a beautiful Pesach. And so the focus is of the building of the Mishkan. We put Parshas Kisis in the middle. Don't let yourself fall to the trap of the Yetzar of having a broken Luchos and think that don't give up. We're here in Parshas Kisis to say, Moshe Rabbeinu was told, you now remake, you replicate the Luchos. Don't give up. So the Mishkan tells us, focus on the positive. Cover up all the negatives. Cover up the Mumim, the Psulim, the wormholes in the walls. Cover them up. The Mishkan is, if the Shekhinah is in the Mishkan, then the Shekhinah certainly is in every single Yid, regardless of your flaws, regardless of any of your averus. And when it comes to Pesach, Pesach's about bringing everything back to life. You know, there are various, we discussed in the past that there are various liquids, there are seven liquids, the Shiva Mashkim, that correspond to the Shiva, the seven Yom Tov. And the Mashke, the liquid that corresponds to Pesach, is Tal. We daven Tfilas Tal, right? Tfilas Tal is on Pesach. So, what's the connection of Tal to the Yom Tov of Pesach? How do the two of them connect to each other? So it's as follows: Gemara in Tainus tells us that why do we say Mashiv Ruach Amir Nagashim in the bracha of Tchias Amesim? Right, the second bracha of Shemoneh Esrei is where we say Mashiv Ruach Umir Nagashim. So the Gemara says, just like Tchias Amesim is going to bring the dead back to life, the dead that are buried in the ground back to life, so too Geshem, rain, has the ability to bring the seeds that are buried in the ground, brings it back to life. The grass begins to grow, the leaves, the flowers, the plants, the bushes. That's when the rain brings the Tchias HaMesim to the seeds. And not only Geshem, but Tal. Tal also, the dew. The dew also brings things back to life. It allows things to grow from the ground. But it's more than just simply that. It's more than simply growing plants and grass and flowers. But the Gemara Chagiga Daf Yud Beis Amud Beis tells us that the Tal she'asid HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'hachayas meisim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to use Tal, he's going to use dew as the catalyst to bring Tchias HaMesim. When Mashiach comes, some Tal is going to come down. The dew is going to come onto the ground and people are going to come back to life. That's why Tal is in Tchias HaMesim. In Mitzrayim, the Pasuk describes us as Kulanu Mesim. We were all dead. And we weren't physically dead, but we were spiritually dead. We were weak. There's no Ruchnis. Kulanu Mesim. But the redemption, the Geula from Mitzrayim, it was that Tal Lechayim, the dew that brought us back to life, that Hischadjus, was the birth of a nation. And this birth takes place each year as the winter sets in and the spring comes back. There's a death and a life, and a death and a life, a planting and a growing, and a planting and a growing. From Tfias Geshem to Tfias Tal. And we go through times in life, ups and downs, where there are spiritual roller coasters, highs and lows. And the idea is, we have to bring back to life. It's been a long year, a lonely year of COVID, community, individuals, and the various struggles. But Pesach is a time of renewal, a time of rebirth. Now, when we bench Rosh Chodesh each month, there are 11 phrases we say in the bracha. Each correspond to a different month. Now, there are 12 months, but we don't say Rosh Chodesh benching for Tishrei. So we only have 11. For 11 months, we bench Rosh Chodesh. And each one, for each phrase, corresponds to a different month. So the phrase that corresponds to Nisan is Chaim Shel Chilut Atamas, the life of the bones, bringing the bones back to life. Pesach, Nisan is about bringing bones back to life. Those that are buried in the ground, back to life. The idea is that the chilat atzamos, the bones of Mitzrayim, you need a bone. The Gemara, the Chazal teaches there's a loose bone. The loose bone is the bone in the back of the neck of some sort. But Chazal teaches that was the catalyst for Tchias HaMesim. You need the bone to hold on to the bone. The Chilat Amad Atzamos is taking that bone and bringing Tchias HaMesim. Perhaps this is why, when they left Mitzrayim, first Moshe Rabbeinu had to find Atzmos Yosef, the bones of Yosef. That led us through the yard, through the Yamsuf. It broke through. That Atzmos Yosef was like that loose bone, the bone necessary for the Tchias HaMesim. It led us through, brought us back to life. And perhaps that's why this unique halacha. What's unique halacha by carbon Pesach that no other carbon has? The etem lo sishpiru bo. You can't break the bones. We need to keep the bones intact. Yes, death and all of that is terrible. It's tragic. But we need to preserve the bones because we have to have that assurance and emunah b'tachem that there's going to be a time of bringing those bones back to life through the tefillas tal. And so that's why the Haftorah on Shabbos Chol HaMoed. Shabbos Chol HaMoed, we read Haftorah called Atzmos HaYaveshos, the dried bones. Pesach's about bones, all about bones. Chilas Atzamos. Atzamos HaYaveshos. Lo Sispiru, Betzim Lo Sispiru, don't break the bones. Because it's the bones that's going to bring us back to life through the Tal. The Tal of Tfilas Tal. So as we read through these Parshios of the Mishkan, and the Parsha of Kisisei, this week's Parsha of the Shivrei Luchos, the broken bones. We can't let ourselves have broken bones. We have to keep the bones intact. We have to remind ourselves that we have, that the Kadosh Baruch Hu is in the Mishkan, Kadosh Baruch Hu is with us. The Kedush is with us. We have that ability. Cover ourselves up. Don't look at it. Don't look at other people's movement. Look at their greatness. Look at their Tel Melkim. We should be Zocha with that belief in ourselves, the belief in our friends, belief in other Yidden. That the Talei Chaim is going to come down. That dude's going to come down and bring those bones back to life. And we should be Zocha to see it very, very soon with the coming of Mashiach, with the Gula Shema Ba'amitas, B'mehir of Yameinu, Amen V'Amen.